Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs chapter 17. And this morning, one verse of Scripture for our consideration, Proverbs chapter 17, and this morning, verse number 6. Our theme for this year is glory to glory and moving in ever-increasing stages of glory in our sanctification. The Bible says something about glory in Proverbs 17:6 when it says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's talk a little bit this morning about the glory of children, shall we? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word this morning. I want to be a help, and I pray that you'll fill me with your spirit. Help me, Lord, to be focused and undistracted from your word. Lord, we pray that you'll help it to find lodging in the hearts of people this morning. I pray that your word would go forth with clarity and conviction. And I pray that you'll do something in our homes today that will count for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like that at no other time in American history has there been talk about generational differences that exist within the family. It seems like in our society today we are very prone to stereotype people according to the generation in which they were born. We even have names now, specific names for generations that we did not have previously. We have the baby boomers. We have Generation X. We have the millennials and Generation Z. We've almost implied that if you're born in a particular time, you have to act a certain way. And if you are in this time, you will act this way because you were born at this particular time, especially millennials. My goodness, I feel so sorry for them. Everybody who's, I know, as soon as you mention you're a millennial, oh, he's a millennial. Well, you know how millennials are. We've almost implied by the very terminology that there has to be de facto a generation gap. It's interesting, however, that very seldom does the Bible, if ever, exploit a generation gap. To the contrary, the Bible presents as the standard that there would be no gap, that all of these generations would be able to get along peacefully with one another. Imagine that. Verses like the one before us this morning very clearly articulate that this should be the goal of our homes. We have children's children, grandchildren. We have, by virtue of that, grandparents. You can't have grandchildren if you don't have grandparents. And then there are fathers that are mentioned in the middle of that, and all of them seem to be getting along marvelously with each other. They must not have read the blog sites that are out there currently. There's no breach. It's interesting, when I lived in Rhode Island, that they had three-story tenements, and three generations would live in these tenements. This was not uncommon at all, that the grandparents would live on the bottom floor, the next generation would live on the middle floor, and then the grandchildren would live on the top floor, and they just keep rotating floors. Your goal was to move from the top floor to the bottom floor, and that just kept moving. But I want to submit to you, it takes more than living in the same house to have generational harmony. I heard someone once define fellowship as two fellows in the same ship. That is a terrible definition of fellowship. You can have two people in the same ship who are fighting like cats and dogs. They might be in the same ship, but they're not having fellowship with one another. And it takes more than just being in the same house to have harmony with one another. It takes more than that. But I submit to you that the parents who are standing before us today should not expect a generational gap. They should not expect that. They should expect that they'll be able to lead their children in the right way, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You understand, when the Bible says train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It doesn't mean, like the Bible says, that arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of your youth. The Bible seems to imply that when we send our children out, that they're going to hit the intended target. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to bear immediately left, circle around the tree, go over, jump over a cow, go through six pastures, and then come back and hit the target. We expect that when we fire children the right way and raise them the appropriate way, that they're going to go up without any deviation and hit the intended target. And I think the problem with us in our pastoring today is that we've tried to explain the rules of the Word of God by the exceptions, and immediately we begin to undermine faith in the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the bottom line. If the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old and not depart from it, I want to buttress people's faith in that promise, not undermine their faith in that promise. The parents standing before us today shouldn't be thought to expect conflict. To the contrary, they should expect a harmonious transition. I heard one pastor say years ago that when teenagers are when somebody turns 13 and becomes a teenager, you put him in a box and then bury the box until he's 18. Boy, I'm really excited about being a teenager with that parental skill, aren't you? I want to submit to you that God intends for three generations to get along, and to get along quite naturally in the home if Christian principles are implemented. So let's explore this verse this morning from several points. First of all, think with me about the inevitability of aging. The inevitability of aging. Unfortunately for most of us, life is not static. Children grow up and they have children. Our children have children. The very first two words of this verse are children's children. Children grow up and children have children. I submit to you, in order for that to happen, there has to be aging. And then he says, children's children are the crown of old men. We're implying that people do get old. They don't stand around staying the same age. Have you ever left a place and then come back to it years later and you expected people to be the same age that they were when you left? Doesn't happen, does it? Reminded of the famous song from Fiddler on the Roof. Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember getting older. When did they? And we live in a world that doesn't want to get old. It vehemently fights against getting old. We have health clubs. We have dietary plans. We even call them anti-aging supplements. Think about the very terminology. But try as you will to fight it, ladies and gentlemen, time marches on. Isn't it interesting that the first 20 years of your life takes 20 years? And then the second 20 years of your life takes 10 years. And the third 20 years of your life takes 5 years. And once you're beyond that, it's kind of the speed of light. And before you know it, you're old. It happened to us, didn't it? We turned around and our children had children. Turned around and we were old men. Old age is golden, or so I've heard said, but sometimes I wonder as I crawl into bed with my ears in a drawer and my teeth in a cup and my eyes on the table until I wake up. As sleep dims my vision, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick up my heels right over my head. When I was older, my slippers were blue, but I could still dance the whole night through. But now I am older and my slippers are black. I puff to the store and huff all the way back. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, open the paper and read the obits. And if my name's not there, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and I go back to bed. How do I know that my youth is all spent? Well, my get up and go has got up and went. Certainly it's true. The Bible addresses this very candidly. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Hold your place here in Proverbs and go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There are going to come days that are evil, and by evil here he doesn't mean wicked, he means calamitous. There are going to be calamitous days just by nature of getting old where you're not going to have pleasure in the day. I used to go into my grandfather's home and I'd say, how are you feeling? He said, I don't feel good. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, nothing's wrong, I just don't feel good. Well, that made no sense to me as a youngster. It makes perfect sense now. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after rain. Notice here he talks about things being darkened. Eyesight gets poor. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That's referring to your hands. You ever pick up a coffee and you slosh it all over yourself because you're not as steady as you used to be? And the strong men bow themselves. That's referring to your knees. And the grinders cease because they are few. That's referring to your teeth. Some of us have teeth that are like stars. They come out at night. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Again, poor eyesight. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low. In other words, we can't hear as well as we used to. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. That's erratic sleep. Isn't it weird how sleep becomes erratic when we get older? We go to bed and we can't sleep, and we get up and sit in our chair and we fall asleep right away. It's amazing. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. He's talking here about the fact that our voice starts to crackle and we don't sing as well as we used to. And also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, we get fearful of heights. All the senior citizens want the first floor on the motel. And the almond tree shall flourish. That's talking about white hair. To be honest with you, I would even give money for any hair, regardless of what color it would be. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. That is, we just hop from place to place. We shuffle. And the desire shall fail. Sexuality begins to wane. It talks about in verse 6, a silver cord being loosed. That's probably a reference to strokes. And the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Probably the heart not pumping as well as it used to be. The point that we're trying to make is that we're wearing out. We're getting old. Stuart Hamlin, when he wrote the song, Ain't Gonna Need This House No Longer, Ain't Gonna Need This House No More, Ain't Got Time to Fix the Shingles, Ain't Got Time to Fix the Door. He's not talking about your physical structure where you get your mail. He's talking about this house. This house is getting old. It's wearing out. We ain't got time to fix it. We're getting ready to meet the saints. No doubt you've heard Pastor Edwards talk about Bill Barrs, his pastor there in Pittsburgh, friend of Bill Barrs. And if I remember Bill Barrs for anything, it's the little ditty he used to sing, Side by Side. It said, we got married last Friday. My girl was right there beside me. Our friends were all gone, and we were alone, side by side. We were so happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth and her hair she placed in a chair, side by side. One glass eye so tiny, one hearing aid so small. She then took one leg off and placed it on the chair by the wall. I stood there brokenhearted. Most of my girl had departed. I slept on the chair. There was more of her there, side by side. Dr. Wiersbe used to say in seminary that we all go through the B's of old age. Bunions, bursitis, bifocals, bridges, baldness. It's happening to all of us. There is this inevitability of aging. Our children don't stay children. Our children grow up and they have children of their own. And as they do, we become old men. The inevitability of aging. Think with me about a second thing, not only about the inevitability of aging, but think with me secondly about the importance of adornment. The importance of adornment. Now, as much as we try, as much as we fight against it, we cannot make ourselves younger. We cannot do it. And to some degree, I'm not saying look as old as you possibly can, but have you ever seen somebody who's trying to dress like a teenager when they're in their 70s? There's something inherently wrong with that. Years ago, when Lloyd Streeter went to the campus church at Pensacola, he was preaching one Sunday, and he said, I walked into a mall. He had a deep, resonant voice. He said, I walked into a mall, and there was an old lady, he said, in skin-tight jeans. And on the back of her jeans, it said, Guess. And I said, I have no idea. I'm not saying that you and I should be necessarily disheveled or sloppy in what we do. But there is a fight in us. We're getting older and we don't want to. So is there an ornament? Is there an antidote? Is there anything that can at least slow the aging process and give us a glorious appearance, a crowning adorning to this age that we're experiencing? Well, the Bible says that if there is an adornment, if there is a crown for old age, if there is something that can add vitality to us even as we're aging, the thing that can do that is our children's children, grandkids. There is nothing that makes an old person feel vitality like a young little kid. Fred Flintstone said that there's nothing that makes a man act like a baby more than a baby. That's true. You see grown men going up to little babies and going, there's nothing that brings vitality to life like that. If I were in a nursing home ministry, if I had a nursing home ministry, one of the things that I would do is I would bring young children to that nursing home ministry. Because there's nothing that gives hope to the older generation like the knowledge of that there's going to be someone to replace us, that there's going to be a younger generation that's coming on that we can invest our lives into. My life can continue in the life of my grandchildren. These things that I hold dear and precious, these things that are important to me, these things can be carried on not merely in my children's generation, but in my children's children's generation. I remember that before Karen and I had children, when we went home, Mom and Dad used to hug our neck. After we had grandchildren, that was no longer the reality. They would just walk through us like a bad dream. Now it was all about the grandkids. And we were just the transport service to get the grandkids to Mom and Dad. That's all we were. We were Uber before there was Uber. I watched as my grandfather played with my children, his great-grandchildren, and how the vigor they brought to his life before he went out into eternity. I've watched how Karen's folks related to our children and the vitality that it brought to them as they were older. Even when April was a teenager and we moved to Rhode Island, I remember the encouragement that April's life brought to her aging grandparents. There's something about a new generation that comes upon the scene that brings a crown, the Bible says, to this aging generation. We sang it this morning, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy that it gives. But greater still, ladies and gentlemen, is that calm assurance that that child can face uncertain days because God lives. Children's children are the crown of old men. And so we see this inevitability of aging that's going on, but in spite of this inevitability of aging, there is this importance of adornment, that there's something that can add vim and vigor to people even as they're approaching their elderly years. And what can do that is children having children. Which brings us to our final point, which is the investment of attention. The investment of attention. Now, if it is so much potential in the next generation, if that is true, then this is where our investment must go. We have to train our children to respect authority and to not be hellions. Because if we want our children's children, the children's children, to be a crowning thing for the old men, then for that to happen, the latter part of verse 6 says that the glory of children are their fathers. In other words, children have to grow up to see that their dads have opinion, that their opinion carries weight. In other words, in order for my children to be a blessing to my parents, then I have to train my children to respect me and to do the right thing. If grandchildren are to bring joy to grandparents, then those grandchildren must be respectful of the parents who they have been given to. Those children must see their fathers as glorious. Here's what I'm saying. The way we honor the older generation is by training the next generation to have their values. My dad said, I know I'm a success, not if you turn out okay, but if you train your kids to turn out okay. That's what this verse is saying. We must do everything in our power to perpetuate the values that our parents have put into us. You understand that the Amsball home was characterized by alcohol. It was characterized by debauchery. It was characterized by moving every month when the rent was due. That's what the Amsball home was characterized by. But when my dad trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and the curse upon the Amsball name was lifted out of the ash heap, and Dad, through the grace of God, did everything to restore dignity and proper value to that name, and then trained me in that vein to honor God with my life, I must make sure that my children do not do anything to the name that my dad has worked so hard to restore. That's why my dad never tolerated disrespect. When I was in junior high school, I may have told you this story before, teacher gave me a B on a paper that I know I deserved an A on. You know how we think as kids. And this will date me, but over the top of that paper, I wrote, "Sit on it, Mrs. Bolesky." Well, Mrs. Bolesky never walked the aisles except for that day. And that day, as she was walking the aisles of English class, I nonchalantly put that paper that I had written that derogatory comment on underneath my notebook, which only made her pull it out from underneath my notebook. And she looked at me, and I could still remember her shaking her head and saying, "Oh, Jeffrey, I'm so disappointed in you. I don't even know how to deal with this. I'm going to have to send you to the principal's office," which she did. And the principal decided to give me a detention after school for my disrespect, which meant now the real fear kicked in, because I had to go home and tell my parents that I had a detention and why. Well, I knew that if I went home and told my dad that I had disrespected a teacher in that fashion, 365 days from that date, I would have been dead 1 year. So I decided that what I was going to do is kind of soften this a little bit. So I went home and told my dad that I had been talking in class and I had a detention. I talked in class all the time, so that was not an issue. It was an issue, but it wouldn't have been a surprising issue. Well, my parents were somewhat confused, because they said, "Jeffrey, you talk in class all the time and you've never got a detention for it before. This just doesn't seem right." I said, "Well, Mom, you know, she had her nose out of joint today. You know, one lie breeds another lie. she had her nose out of joint today, and so, you know, that's, well, that just doesn't sound right. I'm going to call her. No, Mom, no, please don't call Mrs. Bolesky. Well, they did, and she told them the whole story. Well, by the time Mama got the full story and Dad got home from work, Dad had determined that I had made 4 infractions, the disrespect, the multiple lies. He had determined there were 4 major character flaw sins in my life, which meant that I was going to get 4 spankings. Now, please understand, by 4 spankings, he didn't mean 4 swats. He meant 4 batteries of spankings, which were fast, hard, and continuous. So the first one was given before I went to the basketball game that night. I was in the pep band. So before I went to play in the pep band, Dad paddled me that night. And Dobson said that you never spank a kid after he goes through puberty. My dad never read Dobson. Okay. So my dad paddled me, and he paddled me so hard he broke a blood vessel in my behind. You go to jail for this today. So when I'm sitting in the pep band playing, I can't even sit on the seat. I mean, I can't even sit down on the seat. I have to sit removed from the seat because it's still hurting. And I thought, my goodness, I still got 3 of these to go. When I got home that night, I went to my room. Dad said, go to your room. I knew what was happening. I went to my room, and he said, while we were at the basketball game, your mom begged me off of you. She said that one was hard enough for all 4. So it's only be kind of good gracious of your mother that I'm not going to do anymore, but I should kill you. And he walked out of the room. Now, though Dad didn't give me all 4, I did learn something valuable, that respect is vitally important. When I was a senior in high school, I got my last spanking as a senior in high school. As a senior in high school, I got my last spanking. But they had a Christmas party for the radio station staff, and the adult supervision that was supposed to be there, what didn't show up. Across the street from the lodge where we were having the event, was the Bible teacher's house, and the Bible teacher used to always joyfully explain that he had never been successfully toilet papered. And that night, we decided we were going to be the first. So we went to Kroger, and we bought our rolls of Charmin, and we're hoisting them into his pine trees when all of a sudden we hear over walkie-talkies, attack! His sons and him came out of the woods in full army fatigues, chasing us. Said, run for your life! Guess who the slowest runner in the radio station is? They tackle me. He pulls me into his house. He handcuffs me to his stove. And he is not going to allow me to be released until the rest of the radio station staff comes back and redeems me with rolls of toilet paper. They were very slow getting there. He called my parents and told them that I would be home late because of the fiasco that I was involved in. And about 2 o'clock that morning, I'm released to go home. And when I drive home and walk in the door at 2 o'clock in the morning, there stands my dad with a belt. And he wears me out. The next Sunday, we were at church, and the piano player's daughter, who was also in the radio station, was involved in this fiasco, and my mom's just waxing like an old wet hen over this. She's so upset about my behavior. She's just squawking about it. And the piano player says to my mother, she says, Janet, I don't know what you're getting so upset about. He's just acting like a normal teenager. And my mom wheeled on. I can still remember this vividly in my thinking. She said, Eileen, if you ever thought that I wanted Jeff to be a normal teenager, then you don't understand me. I want that boy to strive for excellence. And I began to understand, maybe later than I should have understood, that honoring my parents and carrying that name with dignity and respect was important. And if I soiled that name for whatever reason, It was an emergency that demanded immediate attention. You remember when ashtrays were in the armrest of cars? I used to love to click those ashtrays. My dad hated that. That annoyed my father. And my dad would say, "Son, stop that." Now, if you were told to stop it, Dad didn't mean taper off. Okay, he meant stop it. And if you flick that ashtray one more time, the car was immediately pulled off of the road, and you were immediately jerked from the back seat, and you were paddled. My dad's word had to mean something to me. My parents weren't shooting for me to love them. They were shooting for me to respect them. The problem today is that so many parents want their child's love, and in wanting their love, they get neither their respect nor their love. But in shooting for the respect of your child, you usually get both. I'm a little slow at learning. But you understand that there's nothing that pleases me more as a 50-year-old man than to hear my 80-year-old father say, "Son, I like what you did with those kids." Because that name is worth something. And I want my dad, he's 80 years old. I don't know how much longer he's got in this world. But I want my dad going into eternity with a smile on his face, because his children's children are his crowning achievement, because his son taught his kid, those kids' kids, to honor and respect authority. Children's children are the crown of old men. Therefore, because that's true, the glory of children must be their fathers.